Let's come to our God in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you in thanksgiving for that wonderful promise of forgiveness we have just heard. We have joy and life and love and goodness all in you. For you are the great and awesome Lord who have done mighty works for the sake of your children. And the greatest work was that those hours of our Lord suffering on the cross for our sake, so that we might be freed. Lord, now send your Holy Spirit among us, that our hearts may be renewed, that we may be pricked by the preaching of your holy word and moved to greater love and a greater good works for the sake of you and for your church. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from 1 John. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. First John 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we'll turn to 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. And actually, instead of reading verses 7 through 11, let's read to the end of the chapter. So 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 7, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And on their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end to those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So far, the reading of God's word, and we'll be focusing on verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Beloved in the Lord, the cross changed everything. The world had to be realigned to the new reality that Christ is reigning. That's what Peter means when he says, the end of all things is near at hand. The old world, the old reality of the temple world during the time Peter's speaking, the temple is still standing in Jerusalem. That world is about to die, and the kingdom of Christ is about to be inaugurated. So that gives us some context for what Peter is teaching us today. For our own day, we can't say exactly what's happening in today's events. Yet as the Lord sends trouble on his church, God calls us to the same love. The same love that Peter calls the church then, he calls us now in our lives toward one another. God reminds us that our inheritance is not in this world, but our inheritance is Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. In our approach to the trouble of this world and any future trouble that the Lord may bring, let us remember to love one another earnestly. And that's our theme for today. Love one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. First, we're called to recalibrate our attitude toward one another. Second, that means avoiding pettiness. And third, in the greater scheme of things, seeking reconciliation with one another. So first of all, recalibrating our attitude toward one another. Other than the fear of God, my next highest duty is love for my brother. It's interesting here that Peter doesn't focus on financial investments or storing up goods or any of the many ways we might prepare for an uncertain future. Instead, he focuses on relationships. Do you love your brother? Are you patient with him? Are you kind? Love one another earnestly or fervently, as we read in the New King James. Our greatest investment in the future, other than our relationship with God, is our relationship with one another. Think for a moment about your immediate neighbors. Do you want neighbors who are for you or against you? The answer is obvious. All things being equal, I want neighbors who will help me out in the time of need. What about my fellow brothers and sisters in the church? Am I wise in my dealings with them? Or do I unnecessarily start conflicts over minor issues? The respect and love that we receive is a strength for the future. This isn't some cold calculation for the future, though. we'll often hear in sermons, at least in our circles, that love is not primarily a feeling but a duty. While true, the two are not opposed to one another. The Spirit works in my heart so that I desire to exercise love for my brother and sister. So this love, what's the primary expression of that love toward one another? Hospitality. That's Peter's immediate application in verse 9. That's why it's so important to recognize that love is not merely a feeling. Love is a duty. One of the marks of an elder in the Scriptures is that he demonstrates hospitality. Think about it. God shows us hospitality at his table, the Lord's table. The love that Christ demonstrated on the cross is shared with all who believe, so much so that they have the privilege of sharing in all of Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. That's what's happening at the Lord's table. And that table is to be repeated in all the households of the congregation, demonstrating that we too show Christ's love to one another and to our neighbors. So why bring up hospitality now as we are in quarantine? While it is true that the regular coming and going of friends and family is currently brought to a standstill, pastoral care is still encouraged, naturally taking other things into consideration as well. But pastoral care is still encouraged. You're not pastors, yet we all share in the priestly calling toward one another. Even here, we can show hospitality. If you know someone who is lonely, anxious, or on the edge of substance abuse, use this time to reach out to them. And these events also force us to examine our own lives. Is our love sincere and earnest? Were we prepared for what happened this year? Will we be prepared for God's work in the coming years? Now, of course, we can never be fully prepared because we don't know the future. But if we live according to our calling, according to Peter's call to love one another earnestly, that is the greatest preparation, other than, of course, our relationship with God. Show hospitality toward one another without grumbling, says Peter. The important point is show hospitality, and as you show hospitality, learn to do it without grumbling. Sometimes we like to think that we will show hospitality when we're ready for it. It's not really how God works. God wants us to start practicing now with earnestness. But what if I don't feel it? The call is to love one another fervently or earnestly. That means with sincerity. This is more than just doing a deed, but it comes from a desire for the good of your neighbor. So what if I don't feel it? First of all, it simply takes practice. You don't begin to learn to play music or speak French by thinking about it. Our natural selves, we're told in the catechism, hate God and our neighbor. That means it takes practice to overcome that old man in our relationships with one another. But even more important is to seek God in this. John tells us, if you love God, you will love your brother. If you seek God in prayer, if you seek to walk before him in righteousness, you will love your brother. And in that, pray. Pray for one another. Pray for your brother. We're not necessarily going to like or get along with everybody we go to church with. Being a Christian doesn't mean that we automatically connect, especially as over time we come to realize one another's faults. And even if we didn't have our own sin to deal with, I imagine we wouldn't connect with everybody. We're still finite and human. praying for one another, especially people we don't necessarily get along with, can reorient our hearts toward love of one another. And this is where the second phrase comes into place. Love one another fervently, since love covers a multitude of sins. The phrase comes from Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. That's why calls for unity and peace cannot work in the long term apart from God. If, as we confess, apart from the Spirit of God, that we by nature hate God and our neighbor, we will not be surprised that there's constant strife among people and groups of people in the world around us. It's not that the unregenerate can't work together, but when times are hard, there's a greater pressure of division on those who do not share the bond of the love of the Spirit. Our unregenerate old selves are fault finders. We begin by searching the faults in one another that we can exploit. Even if we don't consciously do that, we might have a more relaxed or non-confrontational personality. We still like to find the fault with the other person and not ourselves when we're pushed into a difficult situation with them. Our constant temptation is to use our brother's weaknesses against them. Even if we don't intend to stir up strife, we do because we care a lot more about me than other people. What we need to do is constantly recalibrate our view of our brother. Just as I have received forgiveness of sins from God, just as I am permitted to come before God's throne with boldness, so my brother has the same privileges. Think about the doctrine of justification. It's a comfort for me that I am righteous and free before God, but it also tells me something about my brother. He too is counted as a son of God and shares in the anointing of Jesus. And yes, he might even have a visible struggle with drink or anger or something else, but I still owe him love. As Paul says in Romans 13, owe nothing to anyone but to love one another. When we have that type of love, the little things, the character differences, the differences of mere opinion should not cause dissension and strife. One clear example of this is how parents will overlook the faults of their children. Everybody can see that Johnny is a bit of a butt, but mom and dad seem not to see it. They overlook. Of course, we don't want to go to this extent. We still want to speak the truth about one another. However, for a good part of the time, we can go a good deal further in overlooking one another's faults. And realize, too, that this goes two ways. My love for my brother allows me to overlook some of their weaknesses and to be patient with their faults. But when I show love to other people through kind words, through hospitality, my sins, my faults, become less annoying to others. You might be a bit of a crank, but when people remember the rides you gave out, they see something more. You might have a sharp tongue, but when people remember the meals you prepared, they see something more. In this way, you invest in the future through relationships. And that brings us to our next point, avoiding pettiness. There is, of course, a time in the Christian life in which we are called to confront one another and point out our sins in one another. How do we distinguish between proper confrontation and fault finding? Clearly, the scripture encourages us to love one another, in a way that refuses to seek out and challenge every sin in the other person's life. We're not there nitpicking ignoring the log in our own eye. And the scripture also encourages us to exhort one another and encourage one another in the gospel life. There's no simple answer to this question, and ultimately, while we can give some guidance, you have to work through the Spirit and through your experiences to grow in the way you interact with, challenge, and encourage one another. It's not a simple process, but it's one that we shouldn't give up in either. However, I have three principles that may help. First of all, don't be petty. Don't be small-minded or small-hearted. So many quarrels start over small things. Somebody ignored my need. If you feel somebody snubbed you, give it a day or two. And if you are going to let it go, make sure you don't hold on to it. Petty things can build up over time and create division. How do you avoid that? Cultivate the love of the Spirit. Show hospitality without grumbling. Practice those things against which there is no law. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The best weapon against small-mindedness is to be filled with the Scripture. The Bible gives us the big picture. We see how sinful man is, how holy God is. We see the love that God demonstrated in His Son. The Son of God took on flesh and died for us. That's an indescribable and unending gift to me. Look at the good things that God has provided for me. God gives me everything I have, my body, my family, my friends, my house, and my finances. He is so good to me. If I approach my life with thanksgiving, recognizing that everything I have is from God, I can see that I can freely choose to leave that particular insult to myself behind me. Remember that God forgives sins that I don't know about, so I can forgive sins from someone else that they don't know about. If I do recognize a character flaw that is truly a flaw, I can gently correct, even in wordless ways, through my love for that person. And as I grow in my relationship with that person, I may have better opportunities to encourage that person in addressing his or her character flaw. That person now knows my love for them and has the trust to hear me when I address them. Another important part here is to be careful to speak the truth as much as possible. This is my second tip. Speak the truth as much as possible. It's very easy to psychoanalyze other people. We love to do it. It's much more pleasant than psychoanalyzing ourselves. Let's be very careful about imagining that we have insight into the inner life of another person, especially when we haven't spent a lot of time with that person. You are doing this for this and this reason is not a good approach for creating a relationship with someone. It's not a good approach for calling out someone for doing something wrong. Focus on what you can know, and as you grow in relationship with one another, then you can address heart issues more and more. Focus too on the truth about yourself. Learn your weaknesses, your failures, and learn how to see how those particular weaknesses might cause you to view someone else negatively who doesn't particularly deserve it. This is important, too, as we argue amongst ourselves on the best approach to COVID-19 and various regulations at this time. Focus on what you can know. There are a lot of lies out there. There's a lot of reason to mistrust people, even one another. Focus on what you can be certain of. Don't dismiss those who disagree with you, but be careful to discern the truth. Honesty comes out of that love of one another. Finally, watch out for the libido dominandi, that is Latin for the desire for domination. The desire for domination. Augustine argued that this was one of the prevailing sins in our hearts. And Jesus seems to agree in Mark 14, verse 42. And Jesus called them to him, the disciples, and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must first be a servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Basically, our natural selves, our old natures, rather, want to control one another. We can seek to control one another under the guise of caring for one another and loving one another. "I'm doing this because I love you" can be an excuse for exercising domination. Because of the influence of Christianity, we've grown very good at this type of thing in our society. The process of calling out one another for sin can be used to control one another. We can see this in the political world, in the way demands for apologies are used to control different groups. The whole woke culture, if you're aware of that, is a twisting of the Christian teaching on charity, using their victim status for the sake of controlling others, for the sake of power in society. We can easily do this in church too. The Matthew 18 principle can quickly become a bit of a game. Yes, I'll apologize to you, but you need to apologize to me for this, this, and this. We realize that apologizing to one another can give the other person control over us, so we demand some control over them as well. As usual, this can be seen most clearly in children. They're not as good at hiding it. "Johnny, you apologize to Susie." "But," says Johnny, "she hit me first." This may be legitimate, it may not be legitimate. What I encourage you to do is first focus on what you did wrong. Again, to go back to the first point, the recalibration is important. Do you love that person as yourself? Do you see that person as a child of God? Do you choose to follow Jesus in being a servant without the desire to dominate that other person? Love covers a multitude of sins. That truth encourages us that if we can and if we are doing it for the sake of one another, that we do choose to forget the sins others have committed against us. I'm not talking about the big sins or the ones that continue to bother us, even high-handed sins against us that were intentional and malicious, and especially those sins that are leading our brother to destruction. These sins need to be dealt with through the process of reconciliation. And that brings me to my third point. Seeking reconciliation. When we love one another earnestly, part of that covering of one another's sins will be the work of reconciliation. When there is brokenness, seeking to build bridges through the process of recognizing our own sin and exhorting one another to, in love, to recognize their own sin is the way forward. And that takes time and patience. On the one hand, knowing the call to love one another earnestly, we should seek to mend broken relationships as soon as possible. This is first of all through recognizing our own failures in those relationships. We reach out to one another to ensure that we have not caused harm or conflict. In that way, we can proactively preserve relationships. On the other hand, if a relationship is really broken, we need patience in restoring that. Ideally, the process of repentance and forgiveness would happen quickly. And if we're living out our lives with thanksgiving and generosity, this will happen for many of our relationships. But if a relationship is deeply broken, we must be patient in order for that brokenness to be overcome. Remember how God is patient in restoring relationship with you, how you break covenant every week. Here especially, we rely on the love of Christ that has covered a multitude of sins. Not just in the sense that he is able to overlook those sins, but in that he has removed those sins from me as far as east is from west. Here especially, we rely on the Spirit who assures me of this salvation and allows me to hope for true reconciliation, just as I have been reconciled with God. Here especially, we trust that God is leading and guiding me in this process. Beloved in the Lord, this has been a year of restlessness, fear, and anxiety. It's been a year of questions. What's God doing in all of this? Let's continue to invest in one another. Ultimately, because I know that Jesus has loved me in a way that is beyond my imagination and shown me a hospitality that I cannot repay. All glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, the call to love one another and everything that that means is a call that causes all of us to see how quickly we fall short of your good commandments, how we lack in a willingness to cover up our brother's sins, how we lack in a willingness to confront our brother for his sake and not for our own sake. Lord, we pray that you may be with us by your Spirit to encourage us in living that out day by day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.